The Swiss. Chapter 7. The Indulgences. An opportunity of displaying Zwingli's zeal in a new vocation presented itself. Samson, the famous indulgence merchant, was slowly approaching Zurich. This wretched trafficker had left SCHWYTZ and arrived at Zug on the 20th of September 1518, and had remained there 3 days. An immense crowd had gathered round him. The poorest were the most eager, and thus prevented the rich from getting near him. This did not suit the monk's views, and accordingly one of his attendants began to cry out to the populace, "Good folks, do not crowd so much! Make way for those who have money! We will afterwards endeavor to satisfy those who have none." From Zug, Samson and his band proceeded to Lucerne, from Lucerne to Unterwalden, and then, after crossing fertile mountains and rich valleys, skirting the everlasting snows of the Oberland, and displaying their Romish merchandise in these most beautiful portions of Switzerland, they arrived in the neighborhood of Bern. The monk was at first forbidden to enter the city, but eventually, by means of certain friends he had there, he succeeded in gaining admission, and set up his stall in St. Vincent's Church. Here he began to bawl out more lustily than before. "Here," said he to the rich, "are indulgences on parchment for a crown. There," said he to the poor, "are absolutions on common paper for 2 bats. One day a celebrated knight, Jacques de Stein, appeared before him, prancing on a dapple gray horse, which the monk admired very much. "Give me," said the knight, "an indulgence for myself, for my troop, 500 strong, for all my vassals at Belp, and for all my ancestors, and you shall have my dapple gray charger in exchange." This was asking a high price for a horse, but as it pleased the Franciscan, they soon came to terms. The charger was led to the monk's stable, and all those souls were declared forever exempt from hell. Another day, a citizen purchased of him for 13 florins an indulgence empowering his confessor to absolve him, among other matters, from every kind of perjury. So much respect was felt for Samson, that the counselor de May, an aged and enlightened man, who had spoken irreverently of him, was compelled to beg pardon of the haughty monk on his knees. On the last day of his stay, the noisy sound of bells proclaimed the departure of the monk from Bern. Samson was in the church, standing on the steps of the high altar. The canon Henry Lupulus, formerly Zwingli's teacher, was his interpreter. "When the wolf and the fox prowl about together," said the canon Anselm, turning to the Schultheist de Watteville, "your safest plan, my gracious lord, is to shut up your sheep and your geese." But the monk cared little for such remarks, which, moreover, did not reach his ears. "Kneel down," said he to the superstitious crowd. "Recite 3 paters, 3 aves, and your souls will immediately be as pure as at the moment of your baptism." Upon this all the people fell on their knees. Samson, desirous of surpassing himself, exclaimed, "I deliver from the torments of purgatory and of hell all the souls of the Bernese who are dead, whatever may have been the manner and the place of their death." These mountebanks, like their brothers of the fairs, kept their best trick till the last. Samson, laden with money, proceeded through Argovia and Baden towards Zurich. At every step, this monk, whose appearance had been so wretched when first he crossed the Alps, displayed greater haughtiness and splendor. The Bishop of Constance, who was irritated because Samson would not have his bulls legalized by him, had forbidden all the priests of his diocese to open their churches to him. At Baden, however, the priest of the parish dared not make any strenuous opposition to his traffic. The effrontery of the monk was redoubled. Heading a procession round the cemetery, he seemed to fix his eyes upon some object in the air, while his acolytes were chanting the hymn for the dead, and pretending to see the souls escaping from the cemetery to heaven, he exclaimed, "FCC volant! See how they fly!" exclaimed this wag, shaking a cushion on the summit of the tower. Many persons burst out laughing. Samson flew into a passion, and was not to be appeased until he was told that a man's wits were sometimes disordered. He left Baden quite abashed. He continued his journey, and about the end of February 1519, arrived at Bremgarten, which the Schultheist and junior priest of the town, who had seen him at Baden, had invited him to visit. In all that district no one enjoyed a better reputation than Dean Bullinger. This man, although ill-informed in the word of God and in the errors of the church, was frank, zealous, eloquent, charitable to the poor, ever ready to do a kindness to the little ones of his flock, and was generally beloved. In his youth he had formed a conscientious union with the daughter of a counselor in the town. This was a practice not unusual among priests who were unwilling to lead a scandalous life. Anna had borne him 5 sons, and this numerous family had by no means diminished the respect felt towards him. In all Switzerland there was not a more hospitable house than his. He was fond of hunting, and might often be seen with a pack of 10 or 12 hounds, and accompanied by the lords of Holwell, the abbot of Muri, and the patricians of Zurich, scouring the neighboring fields and forests. His table was free to all comers, and none of his guests was gayer than himself. When the deputies to the Diet were going to Baden by way of Bremgarten, they were always entertained by the dean. "Bullinger," said they, "holds a court like the most powerful lord." Strangers had remarked in this house a child with intelligent features. Henry, one of the dean's sons, had incurred many dangers from his earliest infancy. At one time he was attacked by the plague, and he was about to be buried, when some feeble signs of life restored joy to his parents' hearts. On another occasion, a vagabond, having attracted him by his caresses, was carrying him away, when some passers-by recognized and rescued him. At 3 years old, he knew the Lord's Prayer and the Apostles' Creed, and creeping into the church, he would go into his father's pulpit, gravely take his station, and repeat at the full strength of his voice, "I believe in God the Father," etc. At 12 years of age his parents sent him to the grammar school of Emmerich. Their hearts were filled with apprehension, for the times were dangerous for an inexperienced boy. When the regulations of a university appeared to them too severe, the students might often be seen quitting the school in troops, taking little children with them, and encamping in the woods, whence they would send the youngest of their number to beg bread, or else, with arms in their hands, would fall upon travelers, whom they robbed, and then consumed the fruits of their plunder in debauchery. Fortunately, Henry was preserved from evil in this distant place. Like Luther, he gained his bread by singing from door to door, for his father wished him to learn to live on his own resources. He was 16 years old when he opened a New Testament. "I there found," said he, "all that is necessary for man's salvation, and from that time I adhered to this principle, that we must follow the sacred scriptures alone, and reject all human additions. I believe neither the fathers nor myself, but explain scripture by scripture, without adding or taking away anything." Thus did God prepare this young man, who was one day to be Zwingli's successor. He is the author of the chronicle so often quoted by us. About this time Samson arrived at Bremgarten with all his train. The bold dean, whom this little Italian army did not dismay, forbade the monk to sell his merchandise in his deanery. The Schultheis, the town council, and the junior pastor, all friends to Samson, were met together in a chamber of the inn where the latter had alighted, and greatly disconcerted, had gathered round the impatient monk when the dean arrived. "Here are the papal bulls," said the monk. "Open your church." The dean: "I will not permit the purses of my parishioners to be drained by unauthenticated letters, for the bishop has not legalized them." The monk, solemnly: "The pope is above the bishop. I forbid you to deprive your flock of so signal a favor." The dean: "Should it cost me my life, I will not open my church." The monk, indignantly: "Rebellious priest, in the name of our most holy Lord the Pope, I pronounce against you the greater excommunication, and will not absolve you until you have redeemed such unprecedented rashness by paying 300 ducats." The dean, turning his back and quitting the room: "I shall know how to reply to my lawful judges. As for you and your excommunication, I care not for either." The monk, in a passion: "Impudent brute! I am going to Zurich, and I will there lay my complaint before the deputies of the Confederation." The dean: "I can appear there as well as you, and will go thither immediately." While these events were taking place at Bremgarten, Zwingli, who saw the enemy gradually approaching, preached energetically against the indulgences. The vicar, Faber of Constance, encouraged him, promising him the bishop's support. "I am aware," said Samson, as he was moving towards Zurich, "that Zwingli will speak against me, but I will stop his mouth." In effect, Zwingli felt too deeply all the sweetness of Christ's forgiveness not to attack the paper indulgences of these foolish men. Like Luther, he often trembled because of his sinfulness, but he found in the Lord a deliverance from every fear. This modest but resolute man increased in the knowledge of God. "When Satan frightens me," said he, "by crying out, 'You have not done this or that,' which God commands, forthwith the gentle voice of the gospel consoles me, by saying, What thou canst not do, and certainly thou canst do nothing, Christ has done and perfected. Yes, continued the pious evangelist, when my heart is troubled because of my helplessness and the weakness of my flesh, my spirit is revived at the sound of these glad tidings. Christ is thy innocence. Christ is thy righteousness. Christ is thy salvation. Thou art nothing. Thou canst do nothing. Christ is the Alpha and Omega. Christ is the first and the last. Christ is all things. He can do all things. All created things will forsake and deceive thee. But Christ, the innocent and righteous one, will receive and justify thee. Yes, it is he, exclaimed Zwingle, who is our righteousness, and the righteousness of all those who shall ever appear justified before the throne of God. In the presence of such truths, the indulgences fell of themselves. Zwingle accordingly feared not to attack them. No man, said he, can remit sins. Christ, who is very God and very man, alone has this power. Go, buy indulgences, but be assured that you are not absolved. Those who sell remission of sins for money are the companions of Simon the magician, the friends of Balaam, and the ambassadors of Satan. Dean Bullinger, still heated by his conversation with the monk, arrived at Zurich before him. He came to lay his complaints before the diet against this shameless merchant and his traffic. He found some envoys from the bishop who were there with the same motives, and made common cause with them. All promised to support him. The spirit that animated Zwingle pervaded the city. The Council of State resolved to oppose the monk's entry into Zurich. Samson had reached the suburbs and alighted at an inn. He was preparing to mount his horse to make his solemn entry, and had already one foot in the stirrup, when deputies from the council appeared before him, offering him the honorary cup of wine as envoy from the Pope, and informing him that he might dispense with entering Zurich. I have something to communicate to the Diet in the name of His Holiness, replied the monk. This was a mere trick. It was agreed, however, to receive him, but as he spoke of nothing but papal bulls, he was dismissed after being compelled to withdraw the excommunication pronounced against the Dean of Bremgarten. He quitted the hall fuming with anger, and soon after the Pope recalled him to Italy. A wagon, drawn by three horses and laden with the money that his falsehoods had wrung from the poor, preceded him on those steep paths of the St. Gothard that he had crossed 8 months before, without money or parade, and burdened with only a few papers. The Helvetic Diet showed more resolution than the German. It was because neither bishops nor cardinals had a seat in it, and hence the Pope, deprived of these supporters, acted more mildly towards Switzerland than towards Germany. But the affair of the indulgences, which played so important a part in the German, was merely an episode in the Swiss Reformation.